This is now officially the second sermon in this summer's series on the Holy Spirit, although Terry teed it up on Pentecost. He's a sneaky guy. Yes, he is. But anyhow, and then Kathy did a great job sort of giving a wonderful overview of the work of the Spirit last Sunday. And this Sunday, we're going to look at least, you'll get some more of the Old Testament, understand the Spirit next Sunday. But this Sunday, you're going to sort of talk about how God showed up in the Old Testament as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We're all familiar with that story of Moses when he was tending the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro up in the hills. He was sort of hiding from the Pharisees, from the Egyptians after he had killed an Egyptian. And he saw a burning bush which wasn't being consumed by the fire. And it certainly got his attention, and he went over to see what was going on, and out of the burning bush, God spoke to him and asked him to do something quite extraordinary. He asked Moses to go and talk to the Pharaoh and to lead his people out of their oppression as slaves to the Pharaoh, and that God was going to bring them into a new land flowing with milk and honey. You know, in many ways, the old, scripture is sort of sanitized in some places, in most places, and I can only imagine what Moses said in response to God. Really? Me? You know, I'm a fugitive from down there. You think I want to go back even if I could do what you were asking me to do? Uh-uh. You got the wrong guy. And so he came up with a number of ways to try to get out of it. He said, look, I'm not a good speaker. Jesus said, God said, you have your brother Aaron. He does pretty well. He can talk for you. And so he goes through this stuff, and finally Moses gets to what he thinks is the question or the ask that God was simply never going to give him. And he said, who should I tell them has sent me? He was asking God his name. And you have to understand, in the Old Testament understanding of that is, if you give someone your name, they can summon your presence simply by uttering your name. That names had power. And if you knew someone's name, you were given something very precious and dear to that person. And so he was asking God what his name was. Surely God won't give me his name to let me call him into presence, and who knows. But God said, sure, I am who I am. That's my name. I am who I am. Now, I've mentioned before that, this name of God, which we usually call it Yahweh, can also be translated a little bit differently. I mean, it's the same translation, but just a little different, with different nuances. It can also be translated, I will be who I will be. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. What he was telling Moses is that he is the God who's going to reveal himself ever more fully to his people as he lives with them in their history. That they would have a relationship as God's people with God himself. And through that relationship, they will get to know God better. Now, isn't that true about relationships in general? The longer you spend with someone, the more you often get to know them better. Well, God was saying that's how it's going to be between you all and me. And that he would reveal himself through his presence and actions in their midst. And that's exactly what happened. As we read through Holy Scripture, God reveals himself more and more to his people. First of all, to the Hebrews, the Israelites, and then, of course, especially through the incarnation of his son Jesus, which took place about 1,200 years after Moses. And so we see in the Old Testament this process developing as you go through it sort of chronologically. He revealed himself as their creator. He revealed himself as their true king. And then he also revealed that there's another person from God who will be part of what's called the Godhead, this divine unity of God, and that's the Messiah, who's going to come and deliver you from the burden and the oppression of sin and death. Messiah means the anointed one. And he's going to bring salvation in a wonderful way to his people. Now, the Old Testament also witnesses to God beginning to reveal himself in a third way. We also talked about, in general, sort of as part of creation. Kathy touched upon that last week. But after the creation accounts, we begin to see the Holy God's Spirit being poured out upon particular people so that they might accomplish particular things that will further the advancement of God's purposes on earth. The fact is, this third person of the Godhead is not mentioned all that much in the Old Testament, certainly not when compared to the New Testament, and certainly not compared when we start reading Acts of the Apostles and Paul's letters. But the Spirit's there, and as the Spirit is acknowledged in the midst of God's people, they begin to learn about what the works of this presence and power and energy of God is in their lives and what it means. So we see God's Spirit being given to leaders. Not all of them, but certain leaders. First they had judges that led the tribes, but then they eventually asked for a king, and so an earthly king. And so there were certain kings who, it's stated, had the power, the Spirit came upon them. And then we see in the prophetic writings particularly that there are over 300 300 accounts of the Spirit working through the prophets. We also see the Holy Spirit working through a craftsman who had particular skills, and that these skills were called upon to build the tabernacle in the desert when the Israelites were being led by Moses in the wilderness. And so the Spirit was falling upon these people. But as I said, as these references appear, even though they are relatively few, the richness of the Spirit's work begins to be revealed. First and foremost, the work of the Spirit was to make holy, whatever it was, whether it was something that was being blessed or whether the Spirit was falling upon individuals. They were being blessed to do God's work. Now remember, being holy means that something has been set aside for God's purposes. And so the tabernacle, for example, was being set aside for God's purposes. And Beelzebul, the person who was the craftsman building it, had been set aside specifically for God's purpose in building and equipping the tabernacle. We see leaders being, not all leaders were particularly good leaders. As a matter of fact, some of them were outright false leaders in a sense. They were not faithful to the Lord their God, and they paid the consequences. But certainly those upon whom the Spirit fell were set aside very clearly for the purposes of God through their leadership. And we see the same happening with those prophets who were inspired. They were, it through their prophecies, to voice God's word to God's people. So the Spirit made holy whatever it fell upon, or whoever it fell upon. The Spirit also brought newness of life upon those who the Spirit inhabited in this new way. And the Spirit enlightened whoever it fell upon with godly wisdom and understanding and knowledge to accomplish the task that they had in God's plan of salvation for His people. Now, although the Spirit is unseen and unpredictable, we must never lose sight that the Spirit's actions were very personal. When the Spirit fell upon you, your life was changed. First of all, your purpose was changed. You were set aside for God's purposes, primarily. Just a note, through baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. And each one of us has been set aside for God's purposes. Just a little footnote. I'll come back to that. No, this transforming presence and power of I Am, this power of the God of Israel who lived and came to the aid of His people Israel, was very personal. The Spirit changed lives and made them holy so that they could, in very powerful and wise ways, they could partner with God in accomplishing His plans. Now, Kathy last week mentioned that the word typically used of the Spirit in the Old Testament is ruach. And I don't quite have the guttural part down yet. Ruach. It's sort of like that. Yeah. That's as close as I've gotten. Anyhow, what's interesting about Ruach is that sometimes Ruach in the Old Testament speaks with a masculine voice and sometimes speaks with a feminine voice. Did you know that? Now, even though the Spirit of God is usually referred to as He, it's also appropriate to refer to the Spirit as she. What is not appropriate at all is referring to the Holy Spirit as it. How would you like to be called an it? That would be a complete put down. An it isn't relational like a he or a she. The Spirit was just as personal as God the Father and God the Son. And just like the Father and Son longs to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. Now, growing in a relationship is not a one-time event if you're in it for the long haul. We all know that growing in relationship, in a deep relationship of love and mutual love and care for one another, embraces all of life, you know. It takes a long time. Relationships unfold. They don't just happen. And there are ups and downs in relationships. There's wonderful times. There's challenging times. And it's the same in terms of our relationship with whether it is the relationship with the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit for that matter. As I mentioned earlier, we have all received through the waters of baptism, the fullness of God's Spirit. The fullness. Not just a little bit, but all, the whole, you know, enchilada. I probably shouldn't call the Holy Spirit an enchilada either, but you catch my drift. This is the same Spirit that hovered over creation, over the void and the darkness at the beginning of creation. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now, I find that pretty astounding. Oh, how I wish I could access that more fully in my life. But that's what relationships are for, is to grow in our capacity to know not only the other person, but to appreciate that other person and to live with them in wonderful, creative, joyful sorts of ways. In his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, Paul reminds them that they are each temples of God's Spirit because they've been baptized. They're each temples of God's Spirit, and that in addition to the presence, the Spirit's presence in you, the Spirit has given each one of us gifts for the purposes of God, for building up one another, for the common good. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the grace and the strength and the energy and the power to allow those gifts to be released for the purposes of God in powerful and wonderful and joyful ways. In other words, each and every one of us has a personal and important role to play in salvation history. In the life not only of Christ Church, but of the church in general, indeed in the world. Now, at this point, I'm feeling like a little bit like Moses. Huh? You mean me? Yeah, you, John. And Carl, yeah, you. No? Yeah, all of us. As this preaching series unfolds in the coming weeks, and also in the Tuesday night group, I encourage you to sign up for that. It's a different format and allows for discussion that typically a sermon doesn't. But we're going to learn more about this relationship we're called into with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that one of the things that we're all going to learn about is to help to identify and deal with those things within us that frighten us by the Spirit, by this sort of, you know, person who goes wherever he or she wants to, you know, like the wind. It's unpredictable. You know, I'm a guy of order, thinking of being filled with the Holy Spirit is sort of interesting thing for me to think about. I might do something that I haven't fully thought out. You know? Well, that's just pride speaking. But anyhow, we're going to begin with the opportunity to look at what these barriers might be and how we can, with the life of the Spirit within us, deal with these barriers so that the Spirit can be more and more released in our lives, so that we might increasingly become effective and powerful instruments of God's grace in the world. So that as instruments of God's grace, we may not only be instruments of the joy that God has created us all for, the joy and love, but that we too might experience that joy of the Lord ever more deeply in our lives. Because remember, one of the primary, perhaps the primary work of the Holy Spirit is holiness. And we're all called to growth in holiness, to set aside increasingly more and more of our lives for the love of God, the love of neighbor, and the service of God. These are things that we need help doing. As Terry is fond of saying, you know, the Spirit does for us those things which we cannot do for ourselves. And it's only possible through developing a relationship, a personal relationship, yes, with the Father, yes, with the Son, but also, and critically, yes, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the lives of each one of us and loves us more than we could ever imagine. And I pray that during these coming weeks especially, and hopefully on through life, we may increasingly respond to that love of God's Spirit in kind. So I end with a very brief prayer. O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, deepen our love for you more and more, day by day. Bless us with the grace to give our lives fully to you, as you have given yours fully to us. Amen.